This reading begins with the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, which is a very important phrase in Jewish worship and liturgy. Every pious Jew says this twice a day, and it's embedded in all the worship. You declare that the Lord is one. And I'll recite it first in Hebrew, using the melody that's often used, and then we'll read the reading. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates.
A young child noticed that every time her minister father went up to the lectern to deliver a sermon, he would pause, bow his head, and spend some time in silence. After church one day, the girl asked, "Dad, how come before you speak, you stop and spend some time with your head bowed?" "Well," her dad said, "I'm praying. I'm asking for God's help so that he can give me his words to engage and inspire his people." The girl looked thoughtful for a moment and said, "Dad, why doesn't God ever answer your prayer?" Well, hopefully we will get a bit of a sense of God at work through what's said here today. And I'd like to begin by reflecting on two recent instances where prayer has come to the public attention. And the first was earlier this month when on the 6th of February, outspoken atheist Richard Dawkins suffered a minor stroke. As it turns out, he was due to come to Australia for a speaking engagement series, but because he suffered a stroke, he was forced to cancel his visit. While Dawkins is arguably one of the world's most outspoken atheists, he was confirmed in the Church of England, and he's participated in some discussions with the Archbishop of Canterbury. So the Church of England decided to post a tweet asking people to pray for Dawkins' recovery. Some atheists, however, were not at all happy, feeling that it was deeply disrespectful for Christians to be praying for an atheist. Such is the world we live in nowadays. Some atheists are attempting to dictate what Christians can and cannot pray for. And the second incident occurred late last year when the Church of England put together an advertisement to show in cinemas. And I invite Derek, if you could just play that now.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day
our daily bread.
Forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those
who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
For thine is the kingdom,
the power and the glory,
forever and ever.
Now, I wouldn't have thought that was terribly risque. However, the cinema chains refused to show this ad given its controversial nature. Up until this incident, I was unaware the Lord's Prayer was controversial. The Church of England put this together because, you might remember at the end of last year, they put it to be shown in cinemas because they knew that there was a film coming out that everyone might be going off to see, the new Star Wars film, The Force Awakens. And if you know your Star Wars, and apologies if you don't, but if you know your Star Wars, you'll know the basic premise of the film is all about an ancient religion that everyone thinks is done and dusted, making a little bit of a comeback. Given this, you'd have to say it was somewhat ironic the cinemas chose not to show the ad. I think those two stories highlight the somewhat confused nature of the general public's attitude towards prayer. It's important for us, therefore, within the church, to be really clear how we understand prayer, and hence the value of our current sermon series on prayer, to get us thinking and reflecting upon it. And today we're going to look at the issue of family prayer. But before I turn to that, a bit of background about me and how it's impacted on my understanding of prayer. I reckon it's really interesting how people's backgrounds, their family, their study, their employment, influence their Christian faith. I was once at a seminar about difficult passages in the Old Testament. And you might be aware that there are some challenging passages in the Old Testament, especially some of those passages about warfare, where God seems to be instructing the Israelites to wipe out their enemies, women and children included. Well, at this seminar, we were hearing from an Old Testament scholar about how to read and understand these difficult passages. Well, at the end of his presentation, we had a question time. And the first question was from someone who was obviously very passionate about their question, and they asked about the number of animals that were sacrificed when the temple, the new temple, was dedicated. So there's a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 where we read how 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed at this occasion. The questioner said that this passage had caused him all sorts of difficulty because he knew that that number of animals simply couldn't be sacrificed by that number of people in the time frame specified by the Bible. And he knew this because he worked as a butcher. I'd read this passage and I imagine, and I'd read the passage, not that often obviously, it's a bit obscure, but I'd read the passage and that question had never occurred to me. And I dare I suggest it occurred to nobody else who was at this particular seminar, but it had really troubled him. Why? Because he had a background in the meat trade, and this issue had become a bit of a stumbling block for him. My academic background is in philosophy, not by intention, but rather by accident. I wanted to be an economist, but when I graduated from university, jobs in the economics field were few and far between. So when the philosophy department asked if I was interested in doing some postgraduate work with them, it seemed like a good idea. I have to say, studying philosophy has turned out to be really helpful for my work as a school chaplain. Despite working in an Anglican school, our students are very diverse, and their beliefs are many and varied, and reflecting the wider society they come from, some of them are highly sceptical about Christianity. So I'm blessed that most weeks I get to get into some pretty heavy discussions with some students about their questions and their issues, and in responding, I regularly draw on my philosophy background. Philosophy has been a great asset for my Christian faith, and I really like the fact that so much in Christianity not only stands up to intellectual scrutiny, but when you study things in depth, you really can grow in your understanding. But I have to say, philosophy did cause me a few challenges when it came to the issue of prayer. If God is all-knowing, and if God is all-good, then what is the point of prayer? God knows the situation you're praying for much better than you do. And if God is a good God, then he's already motivated to want to help and make the situation better. So what is the point of praying? What difference, if any, do I do by praying for it? That was my sort of questions. Well, it turns out I'm not the only person to have ever asked this question. And it's a question that came up very early in the life of the early church. One of the great fathers of the early church, a chap by the name of Origen, asked this very question. He taught in various places around the Mediterranean, and he was imprisoned in one of the great persecutions of the church, and it's believed that he actually died in prison as a result of the injuries he received. But Origen passed away, but we have the book that he wrote on prayer, and it turns out to be one of the first books that was ever written about Christian prayer. And one of the questions he asks early in the book is, if God knows what we're going to ask, why bother praying? Well, Origen then goes on to answer that question. And his answer is really rich and really fantastic, and it stands the test of time. And this is what he said. God knows what we are going to say and do, but God has decided to work out his purposes through what we decide to say and do. So if it is God's will to bring something about, then he has chosen you and your prayers as part of the set of causes that are going to make that event happen. It's a really simple but a profound response, and it gives a great answer to why we should pray, because God invites us to be part of his plans and purposes. And this says a whole lot about the God that we believe in, as we'll see a bit later on. So after a bit of reading, I was able to resolve my philosophical difficulties with prayer. But I have to say, I still found praying, the act of praying, difficult. Like many of us, I found it easy to pray when things were difficult, when there was a tough situation happening. But what I found challenging was to weave prayer into ordinary daily life. When things was ordinary, just that discipline of praying regularly, I found really challenging. Of course, being a young Christian, I heard a number of sermons on prayer. And often when you hear people preach about prayer, they tend to quote two quotes from some of the great figures in the church, Martin Luther and John Wesley. And here are the quotes. John Wesley said of prayer, "Today I have such a busy day before me that I can't get through it with less than 2 hours prayer." And Martin Luther famously said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day." I know when people share these quotes, it's supposed to be inspiring. It's supposed to be, you know, really encouraging. But I didn't find it that way. I struggle to set aside 5 minutes every day to pray. And so this quote's about sort of 2 hours being the benchmark made me feel very inadequate. And I remember that feeling of inadequacy when it came to my selection conference. As part of the process of getting ordained in the Anglican Church, you have to make it through what's called a selection conference, where you spend a day having different series of interviews by different people, looking at various different facets of your life to see if you're a suitable candidate to be ordained. And I knew that one of the sessions would be focusing on my spiritual life, and the chances were pretty good that I was going to get asked a question about my prayer life, and I felt that my answers wouldn't make the grade. So somewhat ironically, I remember praying before my selection conference that I wouldn't be asked about my prayer life, and God answered that prayer. And I wasn't, so here I am today. Yeah. Prayer can be difficult and it can be challenging. There's a quote I like from the great 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, who once commented, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." And I say amen to that. Well, I share my struggles with prayer because I hope that part of our time we spend reflecting on prayer, we can have some honest conversations about it. I hope we can feel comfortable to share with one another our challenges and frustrations when it comes to prayer. I think we would all share a desire to grow and deepen in our understanding of prayer. But I don't think this process has helped if we can't admit where we struggle, where we need help, and how we can then learn from each other. I, for one, freely admit I don't have all the answers, and I find the area of prayer quite challenging, and especially when it comes to the topic that we're considering from our Bible reading today, this idea of family prayer. Well, our reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, and as Mark's already mentioned, it's one of the most significant for the Jewish people. It helps define their identity. Deuteronomy is one of the great books of the law, and this passage really outlines what it means to be a Jew. And as Mark's already mentioned, that first verse of the passage we had is the Shema, is the central affirmation of the Jewish faith. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." And the next verse outlines what's expected of a Jew. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And this passage also helps explain some of the practices that our Orthodox Jewish friends still keep to this day. "Keep these words I'm commanding you today in your heart. Bind them as a sign on your head. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead." Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And from this verse, you might have seen that Orthodox Jewish practice of strapping phylacteries, these small boxes that contain words of the Torah, and you might have seen them strapped onto their foreheads. And in an Orthodox Jewish bar mitzvah, these boxes are strapped onto the arm of the boy who's just become the ritual that marks the fact that they're now an adult in the Jewish faith. So this passage is important not only because it outlines what it means to be a Jew, but it provides some practical guidelines on how the faith can be passed on to the next generation. And we know that that's a really key means that the Orthodox community try and pass the faith on to the next generation. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home, when you are away, when you lie down, and when you rise. A key way of passing on the faith is through the vehicle of the family, through imparting it through your children, and hence why this passage has been chosen as the prompt to get us thinking about this idea of family prayer. The question of how you pass the faith down to the next generation was a real one then when this passage was written, and it's certainly a very real one today. And I think has this added urgency in our contemporary situation where so much in our culture works against the Christian faith, this idea of how on earth do we pass the faith on to our children. The family, therefore, is a really important site, and praying as a family is one way that we can help pass our faith on to our children. There's a saying in education that if you want to pass something on, it works better if it's caught rather than taught. In other words, it works better if you don't just talk about it, but if you can show it in action. So in the context of this topic, it's not just about talking to your children about prayer, but modelling it and praying as a family. Well, at the one level, this sounds straightforward, but often praying as a family can be as challenging as some of us find praying as individuals. The intention is there, but when it actually comes down to it and setting aside the time in our busy family lives to pray, it becomes more problematic. And I hope today's sermon can be the prompt to open up the conversations within the congregation where we can get families talking about what works for them, how they pray as a family, what strategies they've employed, what you found helpful. One of the things that we've done as the Stewart family is that we pray before we go on a holiday. Once the car's packed and we're ready to head off, we stand in a circle holding hands and we pray for our holiday. We pray that we have a good time and that we and our home would be safe. And I can remember doing this as a little child with my own family, and it seemed a really natural thing to do when Penny and I went on our first family holiday. And now it's sort of become a bit of a tradition, and at first Penny and I had to lead those prayers, but now it's the girls who are very happy to pray for all sorts of things and pray for water slides and sunny weather and all sorts of things. It's great. I've worked for 15 years in schools where doing really well in year 12 is the backbone of what we do as a school community. Our parents have high expectations, they spend a lot of money, and so a lot of energy is expended on trying to maximise year 12 results. I've spent countless hours in meetings hearing about this, and I've heard many high-achieving former students share what's worked for them. And what I've realised in doing all of this is doing well in year 12 is a bit of an individual experience. There are some general strategies that you can employ, and it certainly helps to have a clear goal in mind, but when it comes to study, you've got to find a way that works for you. So if you're not a morning person, then getting up at 6 a.m. to study may not be the strategy that works for you. If you're the kind of student who's shy and introverted, then studying together as a group mightn't be the best way forward. Students are all different. Some work best by a bit of intensive cramming. Others can learn a lot from a textbook. Others need to question and interact with a teacher. When it comes to doing well in year 12, it's always worth hearing from others about what works for them. But you have to find a way that works well for you. And I reckon there might be a bit of an insight there for us when it comes to thinking about prayer. It's really beneficial to hear what works in prayer for others, but you have to find ways that prayer works for you. I was reminded about this recently when I was hearing about what happened to some well-meaning churches in England. As you may know, the church in South Korea is really, Christian church is really going gangbusters. And so this group of pastors who were meeting together in England wanted to know what was really driving this growth of the Christian church in South Korea. And they discovered that many of these churches in South Korea had 5 a.m. prayer meetings. They got together at 5 a.m. as a congregation and prayed. And the churches in it, these guys thought, that's a great idea. This is what we need to do. Let's start 5 a.m. prayer meetings. Well, as you've probably already anticipated, the result of this was that these ministers sat by themselves at 5 a.m. in cold churches while their parishioners slept on, feeling very guilty when they woke up that they'd slept through yet another 5 a.m. prayer meeting. It turns out that South Korea as a country gets going earlier compared with many Western countries, and that a 5 a.m. start for anything over there is not so uncommon. So for South Koreans, getting up at 5 a.m. was not like it would be for us getting up at 5 a.m. The English pastors had tried to apply the method without making it relevant for their particular context. Obviously, having church prayer meetings is a fantastic idea, but maybe starting at 5 a.m. isn't. I think this is a helpful insight for us when it comes to prayer. Work at finding something that works for you and for your family. You need to share that overall goal of wanting to deepen your prayer life, and it really is helpful to listen to others and hear what works for them. But don't beat yourself up if you sort of hear those quotes from Martin Luther who prayed for 2 hours and think, I can't get anywhere near that. Find something that works for you in your context. Work on taking small steps to gently increase your prayer life and being a little bit more intentional about praying as a family. And you'll never know where God might take you. This morning I also want to name 2 stumbling blocks to prayer. The first I've alluded to earlier, and that's that we're often not honest about prayer. We feel embarrassed to admit that we struggle with something that seems so basic to the Christian faith, praying. But if you do, be assured that you're not alone. Let's work on being a community that not only can share our strengths when it comes to prayer, but can admit our weaknesses. At the end of this sermon, one of the things, we're going to have a time of worship, and there's an opportunity at the end, and I invite members of the prayer team to come up to the communion rail. And if you'd like to pray for these particular issues, then you're very welcome to. And I suppose the 2 things that I suppose in my praying about this that God's laid on my heart is, one, that we need to be a community that's honest about prayer. And if you've never admitted before that you find prayer difficult or you struggle, then come up and, you know, just say that out loud. And that's a great starting point, because God will work with that and he'll move you forward. So if you feel like, and sometimes we can get in an environment where we sort of feel like we have to be competitive and I pray for 15 minutes. No, I pray for 20 minutes. I pray for 30 minutes. And we get into that sort of thing. To actually have the honesty to say, I really struggle with this. I need some help. Come forward and let's pray about it. And then I think the second stumbling block to prayer can be that burden of unanswered prayer. And I remember praying 2 years ago when our family headed off on our big interstate trip. Penny and I had some long service leave and we're going on a big trip. And I remember that family prayer and praying together that God would watch over us and keep us safe. And I remember as part of that trip watching my daughter slip and fall off a waterfall. And I remember as part of the sleepless nights afterwards while my daughter was in hospital recovering, thinking that this wasn't quite how I expected God to answer my prayer. And I know that there is some hurt in this place from prayers prayed by families that don't seem to have been answered. Our Bible reading is about passing on the faith, and there are stories of children who have been raised in this church who have drifted away, despite the very earnest and heartfelt prayers of their parents. So if one of your blockages or stumbling blocks to prayer is the fact that you're feeling that there was a really important prayer to you that never got answered, and you feel that, please come forward and share that. We worship a fantastic God who can cope with your hurt, who can cope with your disappointment, who can even cope with your anger if that's where you're at. God loves and cares for you, and if that's a blockage for you, please come forward and let's pray about it. Prayer is really important because it connects with how you understand God. If you see God as distant, disinterested, uncaring, unloving, or unapproachable, then this is going to make prayer difficult. as why would God be interested in your prayers if you believe that God didn't care for you? But this is not the God who is revealed in the Scriptures. God is a God who loves and cares for us. Remember that quote from Origen? That is just an amazing statement, that the God who is the creator of the universe wants to involve us in his plans and purposes, that our prayers are intimately connected with what God is going to do. That is just extraordinary stuff. It says extraordinary things about the God that we believe in, and it's just worth spending time with God, and prayer is an amazing way to do that. Our reading is also about that idea of having those beliefs and then finding the practices that live out those beliefs. And that's our challenge too. If we believe that God is a loving, caring God, we shouldn't find it difficult to pray. I know many of us do, but we've got to bring those things together, what we believe about God and wanting to spend time with God. If that's how we understand God as a loving, caring Father, then it should be the easiest thing to spend time with him. And bringing those things together is really important. When it comes to VCE exams, when students are about to come in, it's often quite common to hear people wish them good luck with the exam. And we have a saying in the school where I work, when it comes to your exams, the more study you put in, the more luckier you are. And I think there's a similar thing going on with prayer. Archbishop William Temple once said, the more he prays, the more coincidences he witnesses. If prayer really is that idea of exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God, let us commit this morning to breathing more deeply and inviting God in to be at the center of our lives. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for this season of prayer, this opportunity to reflect on something that is so important to our Christian lives. And loving God, I give the thanks for the fact that you seek to draw us in and for us to grow in our understanding of prayer. We claim, Lord God, the sights of our families this morning as sights for prayer. We know it's often difficult in all the demands of family life to find the time to pray, but we pray, Lord God, that you will continue to work in our lives so that we can find little ways of increasing that, of modelling to our kids the power of prayer, and to have those times together when they can see the value of prayer in our lives. And loving God, I really want to pray against those stumbling blocks to prayer. And I pray that we would be an honest and open community where we could admit our struggles and our faults, where we don't understand, and we could admit our difficulties around prayer. And I pray, Lord God, for anyone who that is a particular concern. And I really encourage you to come forward in a minute and for time to be spent really dealing with that. And I pray too for people who are struggling with unanswered prayers, who have prayed, and especially prayers for children who have just asked that God would be with them in their lives, and those prayers seem perhaps to have been unanswered. The children have drifted away from the faith and all the hurt and pain that that's brought. And I pray, Lord God, for those people especially too, that they would be honest enough to admit that they are really struggling with that they're angry, that they're hurt, and that they could bring them those things before you, lay them at your feet, and just be reminded again that you enfold them with loving arms that says we love and care for you, and that God is not done with those children yet. There are plans and purposes at work, and sometimes they're hard to work out, but we know you are at work, and we pray for our children, and we claim them for you, Lord God, and we ask that we be at work in their lives. Loving God, be with us as a community of prayer. Make us open and honest, and let us seek your will as we seek to deepen our lives in prayer. Amen. So, if people in the prayer team...